Amen. Thank you, ladies. Judges in chapter number 14. Judges chapter number 14. I'm thankful that Jesus could come at any moment. Take us home. Are you ready? And I appreciate the joy of the Lord these ladies sang with this morning. And I'm thankful for a church that has a desire to please the Lord in our song. And I appreciate your faithfulness each and every week. We're going to continue our series in Judges. Of course, we talked about the miracle of Samson last week. Everything has been set, the groundwork laid for God to do something special. And we're going to see today how Samson responds to that foundation and see what he does. Once you've found that, if you don't mind, if you could stand to your feet, if you're physically able to, we'll have the scripture reading. It will be on the screen or there in your handout. Follow along in your Bible. Judges chapter 14. We'll read the first few verses there. The Bible says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.' But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid goat. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you for loving us. You certainly are a great God. Thank you for these dear people, Lord, coming from all over the Portland area, Lord, to be in church today. And Lord, they realize the importance of worshiping you. They realize the importance of hearing your word preached. And Lord, they realize the importance of fellowship and, Lord, of giving and being able to, Lord, be a blessing to other people. Thank you for all those who served this morning in some form or fashion. Thank you for all those who attended and, Lord, are here. I pray that you open up their hearts to the word of God. Lord, be with me as I preach your word. May your will be done. May your spirit move, Lord, as you would have me to. Be with those who can't join us together in person. Maybe they're tuning in online. May they know they're cared for and appreciated and loved. And I pray that you help us just have a great day. Be with the children and the nursery and the teens, Lord, that are meeting elsewhere. I pray you'll just bless their services as well. We sure do love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Years ago, there was a couple about ready to get married. The man was having second thoughts and really struggling with it. And his dad said, "Well, what's wrong?" And the son said, "Well, Dad, I'm just worried. My feet really smell, and I'm just worried that one day when my wife wakes up, she'll just, you know, be really upset, and you know, maybe this just won't work out." And he said, "Well, tell you what." He said, "Why don't you just get a fresh pair of socks on every night before you go to bed and just make sure they stay on. And then in the morning, shower and stuff, and you'll be fine." And that satisfied the young man. He says, "Okay, we'll go through with it." Well, little did he know, at the same moment, his wife-to-be was having the same conversation with her mother, not of smelly feet, but of bad breath. And she said, "Mom, you know, my breath just doesn't smell very good, and I'm just afraid. And he's going to wake up one day and smell my breath and say, you know what, I can't do this." She says, "Tell you what." She says, "You know, don't say anything until you've had a chance to brush your teeth in the morning. And everything will be fine." And so they went forward with the marriage, and everything went well for the first 6 months. And it was happy, everything was going great, and, you know, all the fears had been taken care of. And then one day, the young man got up about 5 a.m. and realized one of his socks was off. He thought, "Oh no." So he started looking everywhere for that sock. And in the process, his wife got up and says, "What in the world are you doing?" And the young man says, "I lost a sock and you must have ate it." So anyways, May I say this morning, you can hide something for a while, but when you least expect it, it will be exposed. We can sin for a season, can we not? But sin sin always comes with a cost. And that's what we see this morning. Samson, of course, is trying to do what he wants, along with what God wants, and it's just not working out very well. And, of course, he wants to fulfill his own pleasures, and God wants him to do different things. And it's kind of like the story of the two men who are riding up a tandem bicycle up a hill. And the man up front was pedaling for all his worth. And he just thought, man, I didn't realize it would be this hard. I thought it would be easier with two of us. And he finally got to the top, and he thought, I don't know how we did that. He turned around and just sweat pouring down, and the man behind him is just smiling and didn't like I have a care in the world. And the man up front says, wow. He says, I don't know how we did that, but that was hard, but I'm glad we're here. And the other gentleman says, yeah, if I wouldn't have kept my foot on the brake, we may have fell backwards the whole way. So oftentimes in life, we do that in the Christian life. You know, we want God to use us, we're going forward. But then our sin nature kind of creeps in, does it not? And there's conflict. And it seems like when we're really starting to get on a roll, the lust of the flesh, the world of the devil will get our attention and can get us off track. And Samson has really a bright beginning. He literally has everything a Jewish boy could want. His parents have a spiritual focus. He has a divine calling from the highest possible authority. He has a divine enablement with the power of the Spirit operating in his life. And we expect Samson to do great things for God. And he should have. But what we find in chapter 14 is a man with a failed purpose. And this morning I want us to see five different things that led to this failed purpose. And may I say, we all are susceptible to these very things. So number one, if you're writing this morning in your handout, we see Samson's desire. Samson's desire. The Bible says, and Samson went down to Timnath. Timnath was about 4 miles away from Zorah, which is where Manoah and his family, Samson, was, about 4 miles away. So not a long walk. Of course, Samson is mature. He is a young man now. He's capable of functioning on his own, and he's ready for that next step in life, or so he thinks. And he goes to Timnath, which is in the hands of the Philistines. Of course, if you remember last week, the Philistines are from the islands of Greek, and they've crossed the Mediterranean, and now they are settling in the coastal plains of Israel, and they are very tall, they're very warlike, they're very impressive people, they're very good with iron and forging stuff, they have plenty of weapons. The Israelites are fascinated by them, though they're held in bondage and the Lord delivered in them. They don't really feel that way, and of course they go to the Philistines much because they like what the Philistines have to offer. They need those tools sharpened. They are getting this continually time of building this business relationship, if you will. And God has to send a judge because the people, for the first time, don't even realize they're in bondage. No one isn't even crying out for God's help. And God says, hey, I need you to get back on point for what I have for you to do. And so Samson, of course, goes to Timnath, and he starts seeing this Philistine woman who grabs his attention. And of course, she's a beautiful woman, and he is captured by his eye. But God still has a greater purpose in all this. But we see that Samson is very consumed with this woman, and he is in love with her in his mind. And it reminds me of the story about the clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line. Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford. And that's the case here. Samson thinks that he can go ahead and go through with this Philistine woman because at the end of the day, he can do whatever he wants. And he's strong enough. He's still going to accomplish what God has for his life. But he wants this woman. He's really a picture of the children of Israel. God had set him apart for a particular purpose, and they continue to get infatuated by the things of the world, and Samson's no different. That's why God's trying to raise up a judge. But the very person he's trying to raise up is actually falling prey to the same sinful pleasures. And I encourage us today to remember that we too have desires in our heart. Not all desires wrong, you know, but sinful desires are wrong. And when sinful desires get a hold of us, they can get us off track. How do we deal with sinful desires? Well, the Bible says to flee. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. And the Bible says to make those lusts, those desires, to die. Colossians 3:3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to kill those sinful desires that are in our life. We need to occupy our mind with the right thing. 2 Timothy 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought. For a list of good thoughts, see Philippians 4:8. All kinds of good thoughts there. The Bible also says that prayer helps us with ungodly desires. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Why? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all have a flesh that can be weak. We need the Holy Spirit's help. I think of getting rid of bad things. Romans 13:14. But put you on Christ, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And there's just a few things there that we need to enact in our life so that we don't allow the sinful desires of the flesh to get us off track. Years ago, there was, in fact, it's still prevalent today, but especially years ago, there was a tree throughout the coast of the Caribbean, Central America, and South America, and even in South Florida. It's very pleasant looking. The scientists say it's a beechy sort of tree laden with small greenish yellow fruits, and it looks almost like an apple tree. And an unsuspecting person thinks, well, we can just take that and be okay. But they are, a sign is usually by the tree that says, do not eat this fruit. Do not even touch the trunk or the branch. Don't even get underneath it, because the sap could fall down upon you. Do not even pick up the shiny tropical green leaves. You want to get away from this tree, because this very tree, there you go, it's on the screen there. Thank you, Brother Colby. And this very tree killed the famous explorer Juan Ponce de Leon. This is a manchineal. It's known as the beach apple, but more accurately, the Spanish-speaking countries translate it to little apple of death. Tree of death. This tree looks so great, so beautiful, so enjoyable, but it actually will destroy you. And 1 Peter 2:11 tells us, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Why? They war against the soul. You cannot win when it comes to fleshly lust. Samson thought he was strong enough, he was okay, he could do both, but he eventually got him, as we'll see later. I want to encourage you today, especially you teenagers and maybe even some of you young adults who are trying to figure some of this stuff out. Do not mess with sin. Sin will get you. Sin will destroy. Sin can tie a knot only God can undo. We're thankful that Jesus Christ did give us the answer, and He has conquered sin, death, and the world. But may we run to Him instead of trying to fight it on our own. And so we see, first of all, Samson's desires, but that desire turned into Samson's demand. Number two, if you're writing, Samson's demand. The Bible says in verse 2, and he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Now the reason why Samson went to his parents is because in Middle Eastern culture, you cannot perform a wedding on your own. You had to have your parents' permission. By the way, you also needed your parents' money, because a dad would have to pay a dowry to the woman's father. And so he would have to orchestrate all that. And so he had to go to his father, and he had to tell his father, you got to go get her for me, I need her. His desire turned into a demand. And oftentimes, our ungodly desires turn into wrong demands. We have to have it. No, you don't. You don't have to have it. No, according to Samson, you have to have it. And here's Samson's reasoning, because you got to know, Samson was trained right. Samson was taught right. I mean, he does not need a woman from the Philistines. He knows better than this, does he not? But according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 through 3, the Philistines is not one of the names that is mentioned that they were forbidden to marry. And so in Samson's mind, he can still marry a Philistine woman, because Philistines weren't native to the Canaanite culture when this passage was written. But it was a weak and foolish desire to set his affections upon a daughter of Philistines whose god was Dagon. And so Samson was trying to reason through this. It's okay. But then we see his parents' response in verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" His parents are thinking, Samson, I mean, come on. Isn't there one woman that's of your brethren or of our country that serves the Lord that you can go for? And Samson's probably thinking, "Mom and Dad, you don't understand. I found the one, and she's just perfect. No one else will do." Now, the parents were not being racial here. They were more concerned about marrying someone that was out of their faith. And children, I just want to say, or teenagers, you're not children, teenagers, young adults, when your parents are uncomfortable with someone because they do not love the Lord, will you listen to them? You say, "Well, they don't understand. I'll win them. I'll bring them around." Yeah. You'll be trying for a long time. I want to just encourage you, children and teenagers, young adults, to, hey, find someone that loves the Lord just as much as you do. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 24, "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer." When you won't allow your mom and dad to help you or get advice or counsel with the person you're courting or dating or trying to marry, may I encourage you? You're in the companion of a destroyer, the Bible says. The Bible says, Samson, in verse number 3, said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." This is something that Samson says, she's pleasing to me. She is the right person for me. But what's even more interesting here is Samson's trying to make this even into a spiritual thing. Because you see in verse number 4 that God was in this. So the Spirit actually was moving Samson in this direction. Now, I know this doesn't sound right, and you're probably wondering, what in the world is God doing? Well, we'll find out in a little bit. But I want us to at least see that Samson is actually doing what the Holy Spirit wants him to do, not so much getting married to this lady, but God is working on Samson to get him to start delivering his people from the Philistines. And if Samson will not do it, then God will orchestrate and create a battle if he has to, so Samson would. Arbonell says this, "He only addressed his father and not his mother." Now, some believe it's because his mother would have been so vehemently against it. And so Samson was playing the field. Let's see here. I got to get my father on board. He'll listen to me, maybe my mom. And by the way, children, it's never good. Teenagers, never good to manipulate your parents and put them against each other. But we see that there was an uneasiness. And he perhaps talks his father into his reasoning and saying, the Holy Spirit of God is orchestrating this. But we see God's resolution in verse 4. "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines." So the reason why it was of the Lord is because God was trying to orchestrate an occasion where Samson would be forced to defeat the Philistines. 2 Kings 5 verse 7, God did the same thing where he created a quarrel. "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" God was trying to cause an issue to where Samson would be forced to defeat the Philistines. Also, this happens in Joshua 11, verse 20. "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, they should come against Israel in battle." Why? "That he might destroy them utterly." that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. So God is orchestrating all of this. And may I encourage us today that God was using Samson's desires and demands to get him going in the direction he needed. And God is always in control. And whether you will let him or not, God will always get you the place he wants you to be. 2 Samuel 10:12, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. The Lord do that which seemeth good. God is in control of everything. God will make things happen like he wants it to. And we see Psalms 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Years ago, when we were pastoring in Turlock, we had started out in a hotel and outgrew that, and then we went to an Adventist church, and it was a smaller chapel that they let us use, and we outgrew that, and got to the point where we were, overwhelming the property, as they like to say, and we were trying to be so careful and clean up after ourselves and everything, but we were bringing in a lot of people. We were growing, and we were running out of space, and the person kind of in charge of that opportunity said, this is your last month here. You're going to have to find another place to meet. And man, my heart just sunk, because Turlock was about 80,000, but it was in the Guinness World Book of Records for the most churches per capita at one time. There was a lot of churches in Turlock, a lot of different ethnic groups, different types of churches. And so every school was being used. Every meeting place was being used. And we just had nowhere to go. And I thought, Lord, what are you doing? We'll meet in the park if we have to, but it's 100 degrees and the sun's pouring down. No one likes to sit and listen to a young pastor preach in 100 degree weather, you know. I'm like, what are we going to do? Finally, we came across this building, and I thought, this is it. We got to do this. And so my brother-in-law at the time was with us, Ed, and I said, Ed, what do you think you can do? How can you make this building look more attractive? He says, well, I'll simulate this thing in my program. I'll put chairs in, and I'll make it look cool. I said, great. And so we made it look good, and I thought, this is going to be it. So I talked to the person. They said, oh, we need $7,000 a month. I said, whoa, we are paying like three. I said, I don't know if that's going to work. I said, we're a church. Surely he'll help us out. No, I think $7,000 a month. Okay. And we started praying about it, and I thought, well, we're just going to go forth. There's no other way. And I just felt like the Lord tugging on my heart, saying, this isn't it. And I would say, God, you know how you had those conversations with God? God, I've checked everything out. I've looked everything. Just believe me, God. You know, this is it. And God just wouldn't give me peace, but we pressed forward anyway. And we were about ready to sign the paperwork, and it ended up getting leased out to someone beneath us. And I was so frustrated. I said, God, what are you doing? And that week, I was visiting someone in Denair, a little town about 5 minutes away. And on the way through, there was this church for sale. And I thought, oh, man, I don't know who would buy that thing. You know, paint was peeling. All the water was turned off, which in California, grass will die. Everything was just dead, and it just looked dirty. And I thought, no. And I came back through again, and God says, I want you to go talk to that person. I said, no. What? No, no. And it happened to be my brother-in-law was working for the real estate agent who was overseeing that project. And so, naturally, it was very easy to get an appointment. I thought, So we met with him. I walked through, and surprisingly enough, the inside was really nice, but you got to keep in mind, we didn't have much. We didn't even have trash cans. So it's like, where are they going to sit? It's amazing what you need in a church that you don't think about. None of you probably even thought about this morning that when you don't have it, you really think about it. You know, where's the bathroom? Where's the toilet paper? You know, where's all this stuff? And so we're going through all this, and I thought, oh man, this would work. But I don't want to move here. This is not going to work. But it will work. But it's not going to work, you know. And finally, we talked to the people, and they says, well, we need $3,000 a month. I said, tell you what, we can do two. And they says, we'll take it. And I thought, oh, this has got to be God, you know. No wonder why God kept shutting the door. So we moved in, and 3 weeks later, we had just finished our service, dismissed everybody, and we'd gone out and got some lunch, and we were coming back, got a call, a tornado had hit the building. And I thought, no way, we don't get tornadoes in California. Maybe a tsunami would have traveled 4 hours to hit us, but not a tornado, you know. And here I do, there's branches everywhere, there's shingles everywhere, and I'm thinking, great. I finally got to the place where this was the it, and now I'm looking at it and thinking, I didn't think it could look worse, you know. Not really, it wasn't that bad, okay. Forgive the pastor's illustration, okay. But that next week you show up and there's fencing all the way around it. You know, Belfour's coming in, we're going to make this look great. Only take a few months, a year and a half, you know, and it's going to be great. And I'm thinking, great, now it looks like we're in a prison cell, you know. The bathrooms weren't working. I was just frustrated. God, what are you doing? Slowly but surely, God started putting the pieces back together, and I'll share more in a little bit. But it was interesting to me how my desires and my demands wasn't necessarily meeting with God's, but God had a greater purpose. And Samson here is not in tune with God. He's in tune with his own desires and his own demands, but God is still in control of this whole thing. God is still orchestrating and working all the pieces together. Which leads us to number three, Samson's decision. Samson's decision. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not of his father or mother that he had done. So his father and mother are coming with them, but not at the same point. Maybe Samson, being younger, was farther down the road, and he turns off into this vineyard, and this lion comes upon him. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was able to rent this lion like you do a kid goat. Now, I've never rent a goat, but I don't think that's even that easy, you know? You know. I don't encourage you to, but anyways, that's what it says here. But he rents this lion, the Spirit of the Lord, this power comes upon him, and it's interesting how God just shows him, as Matthew Henry said, by enabling him, God let Samson know that he could do what he could do in the strength of the Spirit of the Lord, that he might never be afraid to look the great difficulties in the face. Isn't it interesting when God, the Spirit of the Lord's moving in Samson to go to Timnath, he was actually trying to take him to this vineyard where he could prove to him his power. So really God wasn't trying to get him to marry a woman. He was trying to get him to see where he could see the power of God. S. Lewis Johnson says, "When you get out of God's will always go down. It is remarkable how often the geography of the Bible agrees with the spiritual truth lying back of it." Several times in the scripture, Samson had to go down or had to turn aside. When Abraham went to Egypt, it was to go down to Egypt. And when God spoke to Jonah and said, "Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites. I want you to preach against them." We read that Jonah went down to Joppa. And when you get out of the will of God in the Bible, it almost always seems that the geography is trying to teach us some lessons. It's always down when you move from the will of God. So Samson keeps going down for his own desires, his own demands, and he comes to a decision. Either now that you've killed this lion, he didn't tell his parents, because if he would have told his parents would have told him what he already knew. You need to go, you've touched a dead animal, you need to go back to the priest, and you need to have a 7-day ceremonial cleansing, and then you can go about your business again. But Samson doesn't want to tell his parents, because Samson is fulfilling his desire of going back down to Timnath. You see, God was giving a decision for Samson. Either A, you go fulfill your desires, or B, you get back on track with me, and I've taught you through this, that the Spirit of the Lord will empower you and I will help you to do great things for me. But instead, you have the option of going down to Timnath. So Samson's here in a quandary. What is he going to do? With our own hearts, as we seek to fulfill our own selfish, sinful desires, James 1:14 tells us, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Samson knows God wants him to destroy the Philistines. That's what he's created for. But he doesn't feel like he's strong enough, he's powerful enough, he doesn't know how he's going to do it, and God finally shows him how. God fills all the gaps, God fills all the opportunities and says, now you can go do it. But Samson's in a quandary. And I think today, oftentimes, you and I can be on the same right path, but get caught up in our own sinful desires. And God shocks our system. And God says, hey, you may not think you have the time. You may not think you have the strength. You may not think you have the right support to do what I've called you to do. But if you'll just go, I'll fill in all the gaps. And Samson's seeing for the first time how powerful he really is with God's help. I just want to encourage us today. What is it in your life that's keeping you from doing what God's called you to do? Is it a fear? You say, well, Pastor Justin, it's just not all there yet. I don't know. And so you're just sitting waiting. Had I known what God was going to do in that corner of Ziering and Grattan Road there in Denair, I would have jumped at the opportunity to rent that church building. Had I known God was going to send a tornado and $330,000 later, the whole outside of the building was going to be redone and look beautiful. All that peeling paint was going to be gone because there's asbestos in the paint. They had to replace it all. Had I known that a man was going to come to our church and redo the whole outside area of brick to make it look beautiful so that it was ADA compliant. Had I known that this 1907 building was going to be beautiful on the inside and on the out, and a man was going to come and buy all the fencing to make it look just beautiful. And had I known that a lady in the church was going to buy all the chairs we needed for the auditorium, and had I known all these things were going to happen, I would have just jumped at the opportunity to go to that building. But because I didn't, I fought and fought God. My question to you this morning is simply this. We, like Samson, have desires and demands and decisions we have to face. But yet, how hard is it to make the right ones when God says, if you'll just trust me, I got the big picture view. If you'll just quit fighting me, I'll fill in all the gaps. I'll take care of everything. If you'll just step out by faith, I'll take care of you. So what did Samson decide? Well, there's two sides to every question, someone said. But it is also true that there are two sides to a sheet of flypaper. And it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses. And this very principle is in Samson's life today. Which side is he going to choose? By the way, in our flesh, in our thinking, it's very easy to choose a certain side sometimes. But it doesn't mean it's what God wants for us. So we see number four, Samson's disobedience. Instead of dealing with his pricked conscience, he tries to avoid it and appease himself. The Bible says, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased him. Well, now keep in mind, in Middle Eastern culture, you could not talk to the woman until everything's been arranged. Really, the parents were a big part of this. And so you couldn't just go and say, hey, let's get to know you a little better. Not until the parents have worked it all out. So obviously the parents have at least gone to that far. Not only did she please him by looking good, but she talked good too. She has a great personality. She has all the pieces. She has everything she needs. She's going to be perfect for me. Samson thinks this woman looks very good to him, but not in the eyes of the Lord. Reminds me of someone said this about Adam one time. Adam was talking to God and said, God, why did you make Eve so beautiful? God replied, so you would love her. But why did you make her so dumb and give me this fruit? Adam said. God answered, so she would love you. Now, I don't know if that's true, but Samson here is conflicted. Samson is overwhelmed, and Samson is getting to the point in his life where he's thinking, I got this all figured out. And God says, no, you don't. You're going in the wrong direction. Elizabeth Elliot at Urbana in 76 told her brother, Thomas Howard, that their mother let him play with paper bags she'd saved. And he played with those paper bags and had so much fun with them. But one day they were strewn all over the floor. And Tom was out at the piano with his father. They were singing hymns, singing to the Lord. And when he was confronted about leaving the bags out, he protested, but Mom, I want to sing to God. His father stated, it's no good singing God's praise if you're disobedient. And that's what Samson's trying to do here. He's trying to do both. And God commands us to separate from sin, not court it. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So Samson here is driven by ungodly desires, which is turning into demands, which is then a difficult decision. God has finally showed him the reason why he's done this. Turn back around, go to the priest, get sanctified, and then I want you to go forward in the strength that I gave you, the strength to tear apart that lion. You'll have that same strength to take the Philistines, or you can go down to Timnath and marry this woman and cause a mess of things. And Samson says, let me think about that. Let's go make a mess of my life. And that's what he does. And then we see that disobedience turns into deception. So number five, if you're writing, Samson's deception. And after a time, he turned to take her, in verse number eight, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. So after some time, we don't know how long, it could have been several days, it could have been even several months, but of course that hot Mediterranean sun and has dried a lot of this lion, and but there still is his carcass there. And as Samson is debating, what should I do? The marriage hasn't been completely finished yet. Should I go forward with this? Or should I go and take care of things and make a right decision? He decides to walk by that lion one more time. Perhaps it was an experience, and he's thinking about what God did for him, and he thinks, what should I do? Should I choose to follow God, or should I choose to follow my selfish desires? And instead, he goes by there, and he sees some honey there. And he's thinking, oh, okay, I'll get some honey. The problem is, he wasn't supposed to touch anything that was dead. So one person said, well, maybe he took a spoon and dipped it out of the honey. But the problem was, the Old Testament law says you can't even take something that's touching the dead. So Samson gets a test from God here. Samson is in a sense, God is saying, hey. So once again, Samson takes this and God's saying, go back and get things right. But instead of that, he deceives his own purpose. He deceives his own parents. The Bible says, and he came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And so now the parents are defiled. They don't even realize they're defiled, but now they are. And Samson is not just content in himself doing wrong. Now he wants to include others with it. And oftentimes, when people do wrong, they want to include other people in with it. Genesis 3:6, Eve did this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You see, when you get others involved with your sin, it kind of helps soothe your conscience. But that's not what God wanted. So now we see he's deceived his purpose, his parents, and now then we see he deceives his provider. The Bible says in verse 10, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so use a young man to do. This, if you look at the feast here in the Hebrew, it was actually a drink feast. It was basically a beer fest. It was basically a bachelor party. And this is the third test God gives him, drinking fruit of the vine, which he was not supposed to do. And now he's actually hosting this very thing. See, Samson has moved on from maybe there being hope to now he's totally embracing his selfish desires, which has turned into demands. He's made the wrong decision, which has caused disobedience, and now he's on full-blown deception. He's deceived his own self. The Bible says while he was there, we won't take the time to read it all, but he comes up with this riddle. Of course, after 7 days, what do after 7 days at a wedding feast, you know? You think helping people or having a three-hour, you know, reception is a long time. Could you imagine a whole week? You know, after a while, he's getting bored. So he says, hey, let me give you this riddle. And if you get it right, by the way, historians say, composers say, and this is what I read somewhere, that this was one of the most amazing riddles they've ever heard. So Samson was a brilliant man, and he brings this riddle, and he says, if you get this answer right, and he gives basically the story of the lion he had killed and the honey that was in there, I will give you 30 sheets, if you will. It's expensive linen, undergarments, very expensive, change of garments as well, expensive festive clothes. It would be like in our days, an expensive vehicle. He goes, I will give you each one of these if you get this riddle right, but if you don't, you owe that to me. And things are going great. He's very confident. He's a risk taker. The Bible says in verse number 14, they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And he thinks, I got this. You know what, God? I don't need your help anymore. I got this all under control. And I'm gonna do okay here. It reminds me of someone who was a disputer who came to Lincoln. He was unconvinced, Abraham Lincoln, and he says to Abraham Lincoln, I don't believe you. And Abraham Lincoln says, well, let's see how many legs has a cow. The man said, four, of course. That's right, agreed Lincoln. Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have? Oh, the disgusted person said, five, of course, the confident reply. Now that's where you're wrong, said Lincoln. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. I mean, that's what Samson's doing here. Samson says, I got this, and I don't need God's help. I'm all good. Abraham Lincoln says, you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. And the one person he could not fool, though he did, eventually ended up coming to haunt him, was his own partner. And so we see the deception from his partner. The Bible says in verse number 16, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said, behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? Well, after weeping for 7 days, he finally gave in. She lay sore upon him, the Bible says. And so he told her the riddle, and he ended up telling the people, and that's a whole other story for next week. I know. What's going to happen? Well, don't read ahead. Okay, we'll find out. But my point is simply this. We're out of time this morning. But be sure your sin will find you out. And Samson eventually is, though God's going to use this to defeat a bunch of Philistines and actually fulfill his greater purpose, he could have done it in such a better way for Samson. But Samson's sin ends up putting himself in a bad spot. And perhaps this morning you're sitting there saying, oh, Pastor Justin, I can see Samson in me a little bit. I've had sinful desires. Those desires have turned into demands, and those demands have made me into difficult decisions, and there's times where I just forsook everything and just said, I'm going to disobey, and that disobedience will turn into deception. And sometimes I feel like myself is in this big web of deception and disobedience and desires. And what do I do? How do I get out of this? I feel like I'm choked, if you will. Well, I'm thankful this morning that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, I mentioned earlier, sin can tie a knot only God can undo. Because at the bottom line, we're all sinners. The Bible says we were born into sin. The Bible says there's none righteous. The Bible says, for all have sinned, and because of that, we've come short. The wages of sin is death. The payment of our sin is death and hell. And we have no hope. But yet Jesus Christ was willing to come. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. The Bible says, but God commendeth, God gave his love toward us. Do you realize this morning that you and your deception, you and your defilement, you and your bad decisions, you and your bad desires, you and your disobedience, God was still willing to send Jesus to come and die for your sins. The Bible says he became sin for us, he who knew no sin. Do you realize this morning, do you believe this morning that Jesus did that for you? He is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus. By the way, if you do that, Jesus will save you and you become a child of God. And he will help you undo that knot you're in. Only he could do that. But maybe there's someone this morning that maybe you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. May I encourage you to come to Christ today. But maybe you know for sure you're going to heaven. But maybe you still find yourself as a Christian involved in ungodly desires, and because sin doesn't just leave us when we get saved. We still need Jesus Christ, and we need him on a daily basis. And though our sins have been forgiven, we still are prone to sin and we're still going to do wrong. Even Paul says, I die daily. I struggle with this. I buffet with Satan. It's constantly coming after me. So what do we do when that happens? The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to him. May I encourage you today, if you're dealing with deceit, if you're dealing with ungodly desires, if you're dealing with disobedience or bad decisions, if you're dealing with all that, give it to Jesus. He wants to help you. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. All power is given unto me, Jesus says. Run to Jesus. And maybe there's some today that would say, you know, I struggle with filling in the gaps. I want to do God's will for my life, but I feel like I'm incapable. I feel like I'm all thumbs. Yesterday, one of my boys and I, we were sharing the gospel with a man, and then we went to a young boy, and I said, why don't you give him a flyer? And so he did, and he tried to talk to him a little bit, and I could tell he was struggling, and so I came up and helped a little bit, and on the way back, he said, oh, Dad, he said, I'm so sorry. I said, son, the first time I talked to someone about Jesus, I forgot my best friend's name. I said, it's okay. I said, God's just thankful that you were willing to at least go. And may I encourage you today that you may feel like there's a big gap. You may feel like there's a lot of unknown. But we just trust God enough to take a step of faith and go forward. And teenagers, I want to encourage you today, young adults, get your parents involved in your relationships. Get your youth pastor. Get your teachers involved in your relationship. Allow people to speak in a little bit. Because they have a lot more wisdom as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Maybe there's someone that would say, Pastor Justin, that's me. You were talking to me. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I feel like I'm in that web of sin. I feel like I'm in that web of deceit. I feel like I'm in that web of demands or ungodly desires. And it's keeping me from God, and I'm tired of it. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to begin a relationship with Him. Will you pray for me, Pastor Justin? That's me. If that's you, no one's looking around. I won't embarrass you, I promise you. I just want to pray for you. How many say, Pastor Justin, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. If that's you, please slip up your hand this morning. I want to pray for you. Anybody? I don't see any hands, but maybe there's someone that would say, Pastor Justin, I'll be honest with you. I struggle in this area of doing what God would have for me. There's too many unknowns. I just struggle with it. Will you pray for me that I will just trust God and make a wise decision and put Him first in my life and take a step of faith? Will you pray for me? If that's you this morning, will you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. See those hands. Maybe there's someone this morning that would say, you know what, Pastor Justin, I'll be honest with you. These areas of putting God first in my life and dealing with sinful desires, dealing with sinful demands, I struggle with those fleshly desires. And will you pray that God will give me victory? If that's you, will you slip up your hand? God bless you. Maybe there's a teenager that would say, you know what, Pastor Justin, I want to get God involved in my relationships. I want to get my parents involved. I don't want to go behind my... I want to make sure I'm making wise choices in my relationships. Will you pray for me? Maybe that's you this morning. Will you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. Lord, you see the hands. You know the hearts. I pray you'll bless this time of invitation, Lord. May your will be done, Lord. May we respond to your promptings. Lord, as we open up the altar and invitation, if you've touched someone's heart, I pray that you'll do what you have, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could stand to your feet, the piano's going to play. May I encourage you to respond as God would have you to today. Maybe you'd like someone to pray with you. I promise you, our assistant pastors down here would love to pray with you. Maybe you're carrying a burden. Maybe you'd like to put your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you'd like to follow Lord in baptism. Maybe you'd like to join the church. Or maybe you're carrying a burden. You're just overwhelmed. You just don't know what to do. God has all the answers for you. We'd love to pray for you. Don't know how He's going to do it, but we believe He can do it. And we'll pray with you about that. Maybe there's someone that just needs an encouragement. We'd love to do that for you as well and be there for you. Will you do as God would have you do today? Learn from the life of Samson. Bless you. If you can be seated, we're going to keep you for about another minute and a half. We got a video of some upcoming announcements, and then we'll be on our way. Don't forget tonight, our service at 5. We have a special level up tonight. Hope you know God loves you and this pastor loves you. Let's watch a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed.
Good morning and thank you for joining us today. We hope this morning's service was a blessing to you. Join us tonight at 5 for our Level Up teaching and training modules.
Mark your calendars for the Churchwide Outreach Saturday, May 6th at 10:15 a.m. Join us for a delicious breakfast and an opportunity to share your faith in our community.
The next Starting Point class will be next Sunday, May 7th. Starting Point is an opportunity for you to explore membership at Grandview. To find out more about growing in your relationship with Christ, getting connected, and plugged in, and to ask any questions that you might have. Enjoy a delicious meal while learning how to take the next step in your journey of faith here at Grandview. Childcare is provided. If you would like to be a part of this class, please sign up at the welcome desk.
There will be an important meeting following this morning's service at 11 a.m. for everyone interested in going on the Leavenworth trip with the Best Years Club or the Alaska trip this summer.
Make plans to join us next Sunday morning, May 7th, as we will be observing the Lord's Supper in the 8:30 and 11 a.m. services.
Our Mother's Day service at Grandview is on Sunday, May 14th. Every adult lady who is present will receive a special gift, and on this Sunday, we will also be holding a baby dedication. If you would like to commit your child to the Lord in this service, please sign up at the welcome desk in the foyer.
If this is your first or second time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out the Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you, and you will receive a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
God bless you. You are dismissed.